We are in Councils for the Church, page 246, I think, or the end of 47. It is titled Danger of Regarding Individual Judgment as Supreme. And this is why you don't have a pope or first of equals or a president in a real Christian church. It's just not right. You know, that way you're going to be putting everything on one individual as, you know, his word is the final say. No. It's Christ that has the final say in this. Anyway, she says, those who are inclined to regard their individual judgment as supreme are in grave peril. And then she's going here on the individual basis, by the way. We kind of expected that, but I just bring up the other toss of the coin because that's just reality in today's world. But she says, if it is Satan's studied effort to separate such ones from those who are channels of light, through whom God has wrought to build up and extend his work in the earth. In other words, this is why some of your children will rebel against you, and your spouses will rebel against you, because you have the truth. So the devil's going to do everything he can, throw a monkey wrench, and that works. You know, and it always irked me, too, and especially when I see, you know, like, for example, like Billy Graham, he just dies, and his son takes over for him, you know, in his daddy's footsteps. All these corrupt churches, look at Jimmy Swaggart, for example. I mean, that guy was articulate, that guy had a way of explaining, he kind of reminded me of Spurgeon, but still he was Sonny Keeper, he was in bad shape spiritually and all this other stuff. But he was obviously given a gift from on high in regards to explaining things, and he was very good at it, but his priorities were all mixed up, and because of his sinfulness, he didn't have the utterance or the understanding. But, you know, he worked around that. And now his son's coming up, but his son is not his dad, and it's just obvious it's not working the way it should from what I hear. Because I have a buddy that I talk to every now and then, and he finally saw the light on Swaggart, because for years he wouldn't listen to me on it, and finally, and I don't push it. He goes, you know, every time we would bring up this or bring up that, he would mention Swaggart. He goes, I know you don't like it. I says, no, I do. I like the guy. I used to listen to him when I was a Sunday keeper. I don't like his theology, and I don't like his fruit. And so that's just it. I pray for the guy, just like anybody else. But then he says, he mentioned the other day that he finally sees how there was something that went down. I can't remember exactly what it was. It had something to do with one of his dogma, actually true. Yeah, but doctrine that he claims to be doctrine. But anybody that's called of God to go forward and do this work, you more often than not don't see their children stepping up and following in mommy or daddy's footsteps, you know. It was nice to see Ellen White's sons, you know, the one son, boy, Willie and all that, and do as he did. But I don't recall any of her other children. I like the way how old was the one boy when he died? 16 or something like that? The little brother died before him, and he was the one that says something. He says, let me be buried next to my little brother so I can be there for him on the resurrection day. Like, I mean, that kid, he was not afraid to die at all. Because it's just part of living, if you think about it. It's just part of living. It's just like sleeping every night. It's part of living, right? Well, we all die because what happens when you die? You know, you're going to resurrect as soon as the Lord calls your name out. So anyway, she goes on to say, to neglect or despise those whom God hath appointed to bear the responsibilities of leadership in connection with the advancement of the truth is to reject the means that which he has ordained for the help, encouragement, and strength of his people. And I like the way she puts that, because she doesn't put it like they just recently put it, and this is one of the articles I'll be putting in this new video, because it's in my blog entry for today. I just put, like, think maybe one-third of the articles that are in my, you know, Religious Laws Are Coming to America page. And one of them was, well, you reject Trump, you're rejecting God. You know, some preacher said that, I can't remember who, or maybe it could have just been a politician, because they're all, ever since, what was his name, Rick Perry, yeah, from Texas, they started trying to push Christianity, their version of Christianity, rather, in politics. So anyway, she goes on. She says, for any worker in the Lord's cause to pass these by and to think that his light must come through no other channel than directly from God is to place himself in a position where he is liable to be deceived by the enemy and overthrown. the Lord is, and this is, and the way I look at this is the same way, like any of us, we can't sit there and go, okay, this is best as I could figure out. So as far as I'm going to run with it, and that's it. I said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, you can't do it that way. You have to go by what the scripture says. But there's still areas in the Word of God that we don't get yet, you know? And I'll be the first to admit that, you know, because it's written in a way that we're going to be studying it throughout eternity. And so what I do when I come across areas, or if I ask the Lord in regards to this situation in my life or that situation, I'll call 3 to 5 Christians. I always call an odd number, people that I know that will, people that I know that are strong in the Lord. And I mix it up sometimes in regards to who I call, but I usually have a set few. Like, usually right off the bat, hold on, I'm echoing again, hold on. Yeah, because I just lost connected to the server, so I had to relight it. So, but there are a few people that I always call on a regular basis in regards, so that, and the reason I call them odd numbers, for the same reason the apostles did what they did when they were looking for someone to replace Judas. You're going to have, let the Lord be in the details instead of the devil, you know. And so the Bible says by 2 or 3 witnesses, let everything be assured. And so I've got a certain opinion, if you will, in my mind as to what direction the Lord would have me go. And so I'll call 3 people, you know. And lately, 9 times out of 10, the first 2 people I call already agree with me in regards to, in other words, they more or less say the same thing. And I don't gild the lily. I don't seed the question to push them in that direction, because then it's just fake. It's not going to work out. You know, I manipulated it, and it's just, again, then the devil's in the details, you know. The flesh gets involved. And so that's just the best way to go. And so, because a lot of people will go out there and they'll, especially when they get higher up in the churches, they think that their word is law for some reason. But she goes on to say that the Lord in his wisdom has arranged that by means of the close relationship that should be maintained by all believers, Christian shall be united to Christian and church to church. You know, we've always said, you know, like the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, right? She says, thus the human instrumentality will be enabled to cooperate with the divine. Every agency will be subordinate to the Holy Spirit, and all the believers will be united in an organized and well-directed effort to give to the world the glad tidings of the grace of God. As all the different members of the human system unite to form the entire body, and each performs its office in obedience to the intelligence that governs the whole, so the members of the Church of Christ should be united in one symmetrical body subject to the sanctified intelligence of the whole. In other words, we're all in agreement, or as what happened on Pentecost, all in one accord. And that's the only way we're going to get that latter rain to fall upon us. You know, now, granted, we could all be in a room together. Let's say there's 5,000 of us. We're all in a room together, and 4,000 might walk out with the latter rain upon us, and the other 1,000 are going, what happened? Because they won't know. They won't be able to tell the difference, because some aren't in accord, even though they stand in the same room. And that's why I sometimes like to mention that on a communion service, that you can't reject people just because your opinion. And if they, you know, they have a bad fruit here or there, because they may be, the Lord may be winking at their times of ignorance, so you can't. But if they got open sin and have declared that they're going to embrace it no matter what you say, in other words, they ignore the Matthew 18 theology behind it, well, then, yeah, then they're not allowed in the communion service. But still, even then, they could, like, if it's a big bruiser, he comes walking, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, you know, you're not going to get into a fisticuff battle about it. We'll start rolling around on the front lawn, but, oh, he says, okay, do what you want, but I've done the best that I can. And the Lord knows that I will not be held accountable now, because the Lord did not say, well, if you do the best you can and they still ignore you, beat the living daylights. No, he doesn't say that in his word. I'll just back off and do what you want, but now it's on you. All right, so the next section says election and ordination of local church officers. And it says the Apostle Paul writes to Titus the following. And this is, I guess, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And then 1 Timothy 5:22, it says, set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Well, I don't know if it's the King James there, but anyway, it goes on. It says, in some of our churches, the work of organizing and of ordaining elders has been premature. And we saw that here in our church. Okay, when a church starts out, yeah, you know, it's I'm gun-shy now on it, I got to tell you. Because we saw some issues in the Philippines. We saw some issues here in the States. And I haven't seen any problems in other areas like, you know, like Ghana or China or some of the other places that the Lord has our people or his people in. At least they haven't told me about it. Because a lot of this stuff, yeah, it's just like what Jethro told Moses. You guys handle the light work. If there's heavy-duty problems, then, yeah, you get to the council. You don't call me. You don't call Craig. You say, could you guys have a council meeting in regards to this or that, you know? Because then that way we don't have any president kind of warped mentality where they start getting that self-glorification issue, the pride thing. Because that gets to a place where, and I've seen it happen more than a few times, and it's so sad to watch. But there are people that will get to a place, you know, Christian or non-Christian alike, to where they get so blown up in their self opinion of a self, if you will, and then they become so narcissistic that there's no dealing with them. But she says the Bible rule has been disregarded. Okay, let me back check. Oh yeah, in regards to premature ordination of elders, she says the Bible rule has been disregarded, and consequently grievous trouble has been brought upon the earth, upon the church. And we even saw this with some of the people that have left our numbers over the years, too, claiming to be pastors or elders or deacons and stuff like that. It says, well, who ordained you? There's not even a church involved there. But then that's the norm. Like some people actually baptize themselves. I mean, that's happened in history more than a few times. I mean, I think they even made a movie about that. I saw a movie many, many years ago where I think it was called The Apostle, the movie, where a guy did that. And he was one of those kind of a pastoress kind of guy where he beat the daylights out of a guy one day if they had a disagreement in the church. Went out on the lawn of the church and just beat him up. But the Bible says not to be a striker of persons. You know, you can't be doing that. And so she says, there should not be so great haste in electing leaders as to ordain men who are in no way fitted for the responsible work. I remember this one guy once that went around ordaining people. I mean, didn't even know them. And someone says, you know, this guy's been, you know, pretty good. Oh, let's ordain him. You don't even finish the sentence, he's ordaining the guy. And this went on for a few years. And as far as I know, he's still doing it every now and then. But that really messes things up because the people that get ordained, if they're not ready, if they're not called of God to stand in that position, it will destroy their faith. Because they will get to a point where pride will come in some way or another. Or something's going to mess. You know, some monkey wrench is going to be there. I mean, that's the only reason Satan does it. There's some reason for it to mess up, and that's one way of doing it. But again, she says we should not be in so great haste in electing leaders as to ordain men who are in no way fitted for the responsible work, men who need to be converted, elevated, ennobled, and refined before they can serve the cause of God in any capacity. And so, yeah, that's, and when she says any capacity, you know, even sweeping into church. So, all right, next thing here is church property. It says, when an interest is aroused in any town or city, that interest should be followed up. And that's where it ends. That's a weird sentence. It says, when an interest is aroused in any town or city, that interest should be followed up. Oh, okay. I kind of put the emphasis in the wrong area. The place should be thoroughly worked until a humble house of worship stands as a sign, a memorial of God's Sabbath, a light amid the moral darkness. These memorials are to stand in many places as witnesses to the truth. Matters pertaining to the church should not be left in an unsettled condition. Steps should be taken to secure church property for the cause of God, that the work may not be retarded in its progress, and that the means which persons wish to dedicate to God's cause may not slip into the enemy's ranks. And this is what we see. You know, we have, like right now, for a matter, like we have been praying for many years in regards to, you know, like a campground, if you will. And the enemy, of course, discovers that, and he's trying his best now to destroy that. You know, so we constantly keep that in prayer. But as a church family, that should not even be an issue, especially when it comes to finances. You know, if that's where the devil's going to attack, we are not just one or two people anymore. There's quite a few of us that we can get together and help and to prevent that from being taken. And so we shall. But all too often, this is how some churches end up failing, because they just give up because everybody's got a white-knuckle grip on their finances thinking they can take it to heaven for some reason. You know, anyway, she says, I saw that God's people should act wisely and leave nothing undone on their part to place the business of the church in a secure state. Then after all is done that they can do, they should trust the Lord to overrule these things for them, that Satan take no advantage of God's remnant people. It is Satan's time to work. A stormy future is before us, and the church should be awake to make an advance move that they may stand securely against his plans. And when she says it's Satan's time to work, I would think 99.9% of the Christians out there have no clue as to what that means. We all understand that Satan knows his time is short, right? But no one seems to realize, well, that means he's going to kick it up a notch. This is his time to work. This is his last hurrah. That's it. He's got no 12th hour, just like the church has no 12th hour. He's riding along just alongside it with every hour that this church has moved throughout history to try to combat it and emulate it and counterfeit it. But this is his last hurrah. This is all he's got left. And so he is going to kick it up a notch. He is a lot of notches. He's going to use everything he's learned about the human mind and the heart and just the way humans are, the last 6,000 years. And this is a super intelligent being, an angel, fallen but still an angel. Still got his cahoots with him. And so he can do things, but he's got to get permission. And so this is why we strive on to the perfection that keeps him away from our doorstep. And anoint your homes as well. Because a lot of times the little buggers will sneak into the house, you know what I mean, right? Go around and anoint every entrance into your home. Pray over it. And this concludes your internet or cell phones or whatever the case may be. Anything that gains entry to your home, ask the Lord to keep a hedge of angels around it. And the enemy can't get in there. And then, after you do that, make sure that you don't bring in things that you know you shouldn't be doing, even though you know it's wrong, it's all a repent later kind of attitude. No. Once you bring the devil in, the good angels have to leave. You've made the decision. So, she says, it is time that something was done. God is not pleased to have his people leave the matters of the church at loose ends and suffer the enemy to have the whole advantage and control affairs as best pleases him. Okay. This actually just answered a prayer, so I got to copy this, send it to somebody. Just give me a moment, because this is very important, and it does have to do with church property in a different way. Something else we're working on. Say, okay. Oops, misspelled that one. Okay, there it goes. Yeah, I don't back burner stuff like this. It's gotta go. This will help a brother in the faith. All right, next one is regional meetings. And it says, let me move this chair a little more. It says regional meetings. Put forth extra exertion to attend the gathering of God's people. Well, and then it says, brethren and sisters, it would be far better for you to let your business suffer than to neglect the opportunity of hearing the message of God has for you. The message God has for you, rather. Make no excuse that will keep you from gaining every spiritual advantage possible. You need every ray of light. You need to become qualified to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You cannot afford to lose one such privilege. None of us should go to the camp meeting or the regional meeting, she says, depending on the ministers or the Bible workers to make the meeting a blessing to us. In other words, you got to do your part too. God does not want his people to hang their weight on the minister. He does not want them to be weakened by depending on the human beings for help. See, this is why all the churches fell. If you look at it, how many times have you heard us share preacher echo? You know, the word preacher echo or churchianity or preachertainment. Everybody goes to these Sunday-keeping churches and the SDA churches to be entertained. And yes, I said SDA as well because I remember talking to a certain SDA ministry many years ago when I first started keeping Sabbath. It was 23 years ago. And because it was those 10 years after I left the Catholic Church, I was, you know, doing the work on the street, and it took me 10 years to unlearn Catholicism to get to the point where I understood what the law meant. And I remember talking to Doug Batchelor on the phone. And it was amazing I even got him on the phone. This was, like I say, 23 years ago, so I guess you could still get these kind of guys on the phone back then. And because I wanted to talk to him about the work, and I was tithing to him and stuff like that. And I says, the Lord has been putting me on the pulpit. And I says, if there's anything the Lord would bless on your heart in regards to what should be done on these pulpits, if he has given, because I trusted this guy. I mean, I was new. I was green to the Sabbath, and I thought, wow, man, you know. What he was, because I didn't even know about him until somebody approached me in Fire Talk and said, you got to check out this guy because he's preaching the same message you do. I even got an email one time for my Mark of the Beast page. Like somebody says, wow, it's like an echo from Bachelor. I says, who's this guy? And so I called him. And it shocked my socks off when he says, well, just keep the sermons entertaining. I says, oh, man, I wish he wouldn't have said that. Well, but that woke me up. In regards to that, because you start depending on humans, you know, it's just, no, it's this is a church body. It's not about one man. It's about Christ, and that's it. And keeping it entertaining. You see, this is one of the reasons we have a revolving door is the way we do in the church. Well, in this chat room anyway. And I was thinking about even doing a video on this or a sermon on this some time ago. I even think I started, let's say I have some notes on this somewhere. Next sermon, accesses, nope. Maybe that's not it. Nope. Okay. Okay, thank you, Lord. Sometimes somebody comes into the chat room after watching a video or reading a page on the website, which was rather shocking and exciting because it was something they never knew before. And they come in here in the midst of a time when the sermon that is being shared affects, let's say there's 100 people listening, you know, and it only affects 20 of them, let's say. Let's say the sermon's only for 20 people. And the rest will be blessed by, you know, the little watering here and a little watering there from this seed, that seed, whatever seed may be. Because we're always going to get something out of reading God's word no matter what. And so the person comes in and they think, oh, wow, that's, you know, that was boring. Because it wasn't for them, let's say. And then they leave. And then the next week there's a sermon that's shared that was dead on for them. But they're not there to hear it. It's sad when you think about that. Because they want the preachertainment. But, getting back. Sister White says, he does not want them to be weakened by depending on human beings for help. They are not to lean like helpless children upon someone else as a prop. As a steward of the grace of God, every church member should feel responsibility to have life and root in himself. We all have something to offer. That's what I love about the testimony service, which is next week, by the way. We all come together and we share the things that the Lord has. And that's another thing, too. I've noticed some new people would come into a testimony service and they're blessed by it. They come in the next week thinking it's going to happen again or something, but it doesn't. Then you never see them again. They're only coming for, you know, in other words, they forsake the fellowshipping of each other because they don't seem to realize you sitting next to someone in a pew sometimes, it edifies the one sitting there next to you to the point where it keeps them listening to the truth the way they should. Because I don't know how many times I've been sitting here sharing a sermon when I thought, oh man, this sermon is definitely for this person or that person or this. Because I, you know these people, you know their problems because they email you or call you or whatever. But they're not there when that sermon is given. And they miss out on that blessing. That always cuts my heart. I mean, that always bothers me, especially when it's one of my kids. You know, I think about it and I think, oh, this one should have been there. This one should have been here. So I email the sermon to them if you can. But anyway, she goes on to say, the success of the meeting depends on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the point I'm getting at here, too, in regards to, and I'm thinking that's where she's headed with it, they come not realizing there's a lot more in the scriptures or what's being shared via the sermon or just a few verses from it that is directly from the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason for you to be there, even if the sermon is not specifically written for you. Let's say there's 300, because on average you see two or three people in each family that comes. And so we could have over 300, 350 people in here, just the chat room alone. And I have no clue as to how those big families with their big home churches, that the Texas one and the one on the East Coast, were, how many are there when they're with us anymore. I never ask anymore. But it's very possible sometimes you could have 350 people and that sermon's for one. And as a church family, brothers and sisters of the faith, we're supposed to be there to help each other. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? Help each other up. Edification, too, especially after the plagues begin. We're going to be there. The only sermon, if we do preach them in the caves or in the woods or whatnot, it'll be for edification purposes because there's no reason to preach a sermon. You need to get saved. No, you're going to hell in a handbasket if you ain't a Christian by this time. Because that's it. No, whoever's unjust is going to remain that way. And whoever's holy is going to remain that way, too, no matter how goofy and creepy the enemy of souls can get. It doesn't really matter. We're going to be mostly concerned with the fact that we're undone, and we know he's coming for us. And so, like Isaiah, we're going to be a little bit concerned, but it doesn't matter. He's still coming for us. So, it's really, really amazing when you think of, because you see the people come and go. And it's like, wow, we had a moment, we had a toe in a door. And then the devil just yanked that person away for whatever reason. And they might even come to church for 3 months and not hear anything that they think is for them and not realize them. It's just like with reading the Bible for 3 months every morning. You might not even realize you're being blessed until, say, 10 years later, 6 years later, whatever. All of a sudden, oh, wow. What I read in 1 Peter, who knows when, really blessed me today, it's just, but if you don't read it, you can't find the blessing. I was thinking about that the other day in regards to, I wish I could remember that one. It was something the Lord gave me in regards to something about how, using the analogy of walking into an empty grocery store, but I digress. She says, for the outpouring of the Spirit, every lover of the cause of truth should pray. And as far as lies in our power, we are to remove every hindrance to his working. The Spirit can never be poured out while variance and bitterness toward one another are cherished by the members of the church. Hence the reason for the communion service that we have every few months. the alienation disappears. Even though we're far apart and stuff like that, that stuff helps. And just being in the chat room together helps too, because it's a lot better than never being around brothers and sisters in the faith, because we go back and forth. We PM back and forth. Many of y'all use Skype, which y'all know I don't much appreciate. Well, not that I don't appreciate it. I would never use it. I mean, I do sometimes, like if I have to get a hold of Fran and she's over at her sister's or something like that. But it's dangerous. Let's just put it that way. But still, it's not really that dangerous right now, because if they're listening in, they're going to get a blessing. But I wouldn't be announcing certain locations and certain plans that we have for the future on Skype because, it's designed like anything else. There was a video somebody sent me the other day in regards to how Google literally, and I was going to use it, and I think I will use it. Tucker Carlson is in the video, and he shows, and it's just like a five-minute spot. But the video itself I can't use because the guy's a Sunday keeper and all this other stuff. But there's a section in there where he talks about even if your cell phone even if it's an airplane mode and you're walking through a city, as soon as you turn it on, watch what happens. Put the map on. It was tracking you the whole time anyway. Literally, it was tracking you the whole time. The only convenience for having the airplane mode, because I put mine on airplane mode often, and when I do, I notice that you can leave it on all night on airplane mode. You get up in the morning, and the battery hasn't gone down a single tick. I mean, it really drains it just by having the phone on, you know, the Wi-Fi or the, the cell connection. But Skype, you know, I don't look at that as a big threat right now because we're not running for our lives. But be very careful on things like that. But even there, you can have fellowship, just like we do in here. You know, we do have a video room. We don't even have to go into the video room to turn on our cameras. And we often do that. Well, not very often, but we do that. And but again, just be very, very mindful of what you say when you're on Skype, or even on your cell phone for that matter. But she goes on to say, let me backtrack. She says, the spirit can never be poured out while variance and bitterness towards one another are cherished by any members of the church. Envy, jealousy, evil surmising, and evil speaking are of Satan. And they effectually bar the way against the Holy Spirit's working. And so if you're looking for closed doors in your life to where you're causing problems in regards to why your prayers appear to be not, you know, very effective, take stock in yourself and see, is there anything that you're harboring? Anything you're doing, thinking, saying, whatever. And then she says, nothing else in this world is so dear to God as His church. I mean, seriously, why else would He give us all this? Why else would He write His word? Why else would He declare there will be a wedding? You know, why else would He come here? And why else would He send His son to literally be tortured and killed? So seriously, nothing else in this world is so dear to God as is His church. Nothing is guarded by Him with such jealous care. And that's not the Oprah version of jealousy, because that's what she heard when she was a young woman and thought, God's jealous of me. Bam, the devil knew where his doorway was, and he ran into that and locked it and threw away the key. And now look at her. She's a billionaire. Self-exaltation. And as we know, those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. Look at what happened to Muhammad Ali every 5 minutes. I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. Now he can't put two. Well, didn't he die recently, I think? But for a while, he couldn't put two words together. Poor guy had been beaten so badly in the ring. But nothing is guarded by Him with such jealous care. And jealous is, in other words, He wants you. He doesn't want the devil to take you. It's not the kind of jealousy like where you start cheating on your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Well, after you break up and you try to make them jealous by going out and kissing somebody else and so they can see it. No, that's just silly, sinful fornication. That's all that is. It's not jealousy. That's just, you know, something you want and you're going to do anything you can to get it back. The jealousy of our God is He cares for us in ways we can't even describe, and He doesn't want the devil to take us away from Him. that's a better way of, but then we all know how the devil has always redefined just about every word in the Bible so as to make his agenda more attractive. I mean, we could literally go on for days in regards to some of the things, like just the way he changes words. And I can't believe this either. When I come across people that literally say they believe that this is okay or that's okay because the way they read it in the Bible using today's definition for words, as if that's the same definition that was used 2,000 years ago when that particular book was written, or 4 or 5,000 years ago. I mean, they'll read stuff in Genesis and think that word applies in the same definition as today. I mean, look at the word forever, for example. A lot of them think that word means for eternity, when in fact it means a lifetime in certain context. Case in point, the bond slave who lets his master nail his earlobe to the door, and when he walks off, it rips the earlobe. Any girls have been that used to wear earrings know what happens when you get an earring ripped out. You got two earlobes now, two little pointy earlobes, half the size of your regular one. Just two of them, because now you got like a W-shaped earlobe, which means you're marked for life. Well, the bond slave says, look, I'm marked for life. I am this man's slave for the rest of my days. But they read the word forever, and they go, I says, well, what if the master outlives the slave? And then back there, the word slave meant employee. That's really what it meant. The way they treated him, it was not like what you would see, the way the slaves were treated in the world today. There's more slaves today than there ever were in history. And Ellen White actually predicted that, too. I've got a section on my Ellen White, that one page that I made about, was she a prophet? And one of the sections has to do with, she says, slavery will be brought back into society in ways that it never reached before. And it is now. Everything from sexual slavery to just plain the old-fashioned slavery where they'll beat you to make you do work. And I got articles. It just keeps growing, that one section, on that one page. So it's different. But, yeah, but back then, the bond slave, if he loved, because every seventh year you could leave. The bond slave could leave. He could say, okay, in the seventh year he can leave. But if he wants to stay, a bond slave means he's going to be slave for life. That means 7 years, no more. That's it. Done. Game over. That's how much he loves the master. I mean, this is how much he trusts the man. He says, yes. And then he'll be marked for life in that respect so as to stay there. So my question is, after the slave dies, then the master's still alive and he wants something to eat. Do those bones come out of the grave, reanimate themselves, go over there and give the guy something to eat, and then drop back into a pile of dusty bones? No. Forever means for a lifetime. Or look at breath. Or spirit, better yet. In today's world, the word spirit, like a lot of people say, a ghost. Now, you know, when you're not talking about the Holy Spirit. And even here, like in the book of Job, for example, where it says the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, it's a lowercase s. But yet they'll still say that that word spirit means Holy Spirit. And so they say that the soul never dies. Because I got a conversation with a guy yesterday, I think it was on YouTube, in that respect in regards to how he believes the soul doesn't go to sleep or die or anything like that. And I did the analogy about the light bulb, how to explain the soul. But because he kept saying, well, it says spirit here, it means spirit there, it says spirit here. It says, look, in both cases, all the verses that you're giving me, if you look at the Greek or even the Hebrew meaning of that word spirit, comes back pneuma, which is short for like pneumatic tire, pneumatic tools in a garage, you know, with the air compressors. And that's why I brought up Job, and that's why Job said the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. So does this mean the only place we can have the Holy Spirit is in our sinus cavity? No, I thought he was in the heart. And so I didn't get any response on that one, but hopefully that enlightens the soul. But again, nothing else in this world is so dear to God as is his church. Nothing is guarded by him with such jealous care. Nothing so offends God as an act that injures the influence of those who are doing his service. That's a scary thought, if you think about it. It even says in the Brother Sean, if your computer's working, well, it's got to be here in here. Do my prophets no harm? What verse is that? Anyway, it says, finishing, it says, he will call to account all who aid Satan in his work of criticizing and discouraging. And we all know about what Jesus said and what got the Pharisees really ticked off. The one day says, you shall see the Son of God coming in the clouds. Why? Because the prophecy stated those who have pierced him will see the second coming. And yeah, that means some people are going to die three times. And some people go, three times? How can you die three times? Well, let's pick Nero, for example. The guy who just loved killing Christians and blaming them for things politically. He died his regular death. And then according to the prophecy, he's going to see, just like the Pharisees. Let's go back to the Pharisees. Cephas or Caiaphas, as some call him. I like to call him Cephas is the way I see him being spelled the same way Caesar's spelled. You know, the way they goof around with the A and the E. So anyway, let's say Cephas he's dead, obviously, for 2,000 years. And we all know how he was somewhat of a problem. Well, the biggest problem, him and the other guy, two high priests at you. Well, obviously, it was political. It had nothing to do with honoring God. It was all about politics then. Hence the reason Jesus came at that time, too. It was perfect timing. But he does what he does. He makes sure Christ gets to the cross. And, of course, some of the Christians, he sends out, you know, the high priests, all of them in those days, you know, sent Paul or Saul at the time to go out and kill Christians and whatnot. And so they do what they do. They die the regular death. Jesus says, you'll see me coming on the clouds, which means those who have pierced him shall see him split the eastern sky. And I says, well, what about them dying three times? Because that's only two times. The executive judgment at the end of the 1,000 years, or the hellfire, or when, as Malachi says, we walk on their ashes and they are turned, or their eyes and their tongues, their eyes melt in their sockets and their tongues melt in their mouths. Literally. Kind of like the way the slug will melt when it rots. There ain't no bones there, so it's going to melt. But they burn up, and everything melts in that respect. But the bones will turn to ash. And so that's their third death. I know it says second death, because that's the authoritative firm, if you look at it. Because the overwhelming majority of the people that go to hellfire, I mean, the tens of billions, let's say, you know, from Cain to today, all those people that go there are going to be far more numerous than those that go to heaven, obviously. But the thing is, I just lost my train of thought on that one because I was looking at that. Oh, yeah, that, thank you, Lord. Like the Bible says, it's like a vapor. They just disappear really, really quick. They just die off. But the thing is, they only die twice. They die the regular death. They didn't really persecute any, like a calm and gentle, loving atheist. or a pagan, all right, where they don't really do anything. They don't really get any Christians, you know, don't cause any Christians problems. I can see some modern-day homosexuals dying three times, the way they attack Christians, if they die before Jesus gets here. Because that seventh plague isn't going to kill, it's going to kill everybody. Everybody that's alive on this planet, as well as those that were resurrected to see the second coming, like Cephas and his pals. And so, it's going to be a great and dreadful day, and it's called a great and dreadful day for a reason. It's great for us, dreadful for them. But getting back to that, saying, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Nothing so offends God as an act that injures the influence of those who are doing his service. He will call to account all who aid Satan in his work of criticizing and discouraging. And so every single solitary person that's come against us over the years, and none of them have ever been able to come forward with Bible scripture to declare that what we preach is error. And so they make stuff up, as we all know, so as to, you know, discourage, if you will. Pray for them. Because they are in, I mean, like the word also says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I mean, they know, especially at the end of the 1,000 years, when the self-deception is wiped away and the power of Satan is also wiped away. Because think about it, these people are going to be coming out of their graves without any glorification whatsoever in regards to a glorified body. They go into the grave all crippled up in their 90s, let's say, you know, coughing dust, and they get up, they're going to be just as sickly looking. But when the devil wants them to surround a city, oh, he's going to get a lot of his little minions running around and start possessing these people to give them inner strength. I mean, if he can give them the disease, he can most certainly give them the inner strength to go forward and think, oh, wow, I feel young again, you know, and start pounding and beating on their chest and stuff like go forward. But then, right before it ends, when the declaration is put forth and their sins are proclaimed on the mountains and the rooftops and whatnot, that self-deception will be wiped away. Just like Anton LaVey said with his last breath, oh, what have I done? Because now it's too late. It's like that one guy that jumped off the bridge wanting to commit suicide, and he survived. His testimony is absolute. That's why I liked using it in regards to, he was actually mentioned in that one guy that got slammed on YouTube for showing that he was in that suicide forest in Japan. He mentioned that one guy that jumped off, and I remember talking about that guy many years ago, too, that jumped off that one bridge, and he survived. But most people don't. And he said what happened to him. Now, he didn't understand the spiritual aspects of it all. All he said was he was depressed. He was crying for, I think he said 45 minutes, or was it 4 hours? And people walking by, and no one. And he's standing there getting ready to jump, and no one was coming up to console him. Not a soul. And he was up there for a long time, and there's people walking by on that bridge. And they all knew he was going to jump because everybody was jumping from that bridge. And all this depression was just, well, I mean, the demons were slamming this guy left and right. They were just all over and inside this man, right? And then he jumps. And that's when the demon left him. Because now, his job is done. You're dead, dude. You're going to hit the water like pavement. So the demon didn't want to be in that body. He left it. And gave that guy, 20 seconds to think about it. And what he shared was like, I had no idea. What I just, he says, I want to live. He says, I want to live. And he's lived, praise God. But the thing is, it was obvious what happened. And I wonder how many people that have committed suicide that had that slow, like if they had slow death, for example, bleeding to death or something. I wonder if they had that thought of remorse at the last moment. At least he had a second chance, and hopefully he'll find his way to Christ. And that's what I put in the video in my comment section. I kind of more or less shared what I just shared in regards to all that and why he said what he said is because the demon was no longer in there. And now his self-deception and the demonic deception was wiped away as if it will be at the end of the 1,000 years. And he had perfect clarity of thought. And he knew what he just did was wrong. And there was no way to fix it now because he was, he was reaching terminal velocity. He was going to hit that water. But praise God, he survived. He was able to give forth that testimony. And I'm going to run with that every time I see someone is thinking of, suicide. I mean, it's the only permanent answer to a temporary problem, 100% of the time. So, but think of those people. Pray for those people that come against God's people, especially in today's world, where they try to throw the monkey wrench at work and they say things about you online or offline or on or even to your face, or dox you, or whatever they do. Pray for them. They really, like Jesus said when they were walking by at the base of the cross, wagging their heads. Remember what Jesus, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They really don't. And if their self-deception could be wiped away today, they wouldn't do it. But they don't want it wiped because lies have become their comfort zone. That's where they want to be. But we are the remnant of her seed. We want to be with Jesus Christ. We want to glorify him. And so, with that being said, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us an understanding of your word and giving us a desire deep in our hearts to keep it in our hearts. Thank you for teaching us and showing us where we lack. Because we strive out of perfection, Father, and we don't really know things. We always look through these glasses darkly until that day comes when you remove the glasses. And so thank you, Father, for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And even if it means we have to die before we get home, because we know it's just, we're only going to be taking a nap. It's not like we're going to be in the ground for any length of time. Because you're coming very, very soon. And so please bless everyone here, everyone in the tenants, on the radio as well, and everybody that's on our prayer list, and everybody that's mentioned in the prayers, requests in the room. And Father, we ask you also to please forgive those who have come against us over the years, no matter how big and how small they are. Please forgive them, because they know not what they do. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, who taught us all these things and continues to do so as he promised. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.